listening to the CCA Podcast.
Middle of a series, and you know, I'm thankful that it is this series. I didn't know that this would necessarily be the last series that I'd be doing in the context of my ministry here at Calvary. But I'm excited that in these last couple of times together that we can talk about what does it mean to be a neighbor. Because that really is a life theme. It was a huge part of what our ministry focus was in Germany, in reaching out to German students and the German community around us. It was just about being a neighbor, living out the life of Christ. As Steve Agnell loves to say, representing Jesus Christ in the context of the world in which we live. And so, what does it look like for us to represent Christ? To, as Jesus said, the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And in this particular message, we're going to be talking about coming to the table. That neighboring and tabling, or being at table together, go hand in hand. They are absolutely tight together. And it's a very simple concept, but a very crucial one, a very essential one. Come to the table. In Luke chapter 14, we find Jesus in a circumstance where he is invited to the table of a Pharisee. And he gives us, in the context of his time at the table, he gives us two stories and an admonition and a miracle. So he heals a man who's suffering from palsy. He gives instruction to the host. He tells a couple of parables. And we're going to kind of jump in the middle in Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 12. So Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Well, that word, the resurrection of the righteous, got one of the guests thinking, and they kind of shouted out. When one of those at table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." So then Jesus says, "Okay, well, let me tell you about the feast of the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, What you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Lord, help us as we look into your word. Help us to discern what you're saying to us. Help us to discern the meaning and richness of the text, but not just to understand it, but to apply it. Lord, let us be not only hearers of the word, but doers also. In Jesus' name, amen. Come to the table. In this particular case, like I said, Jesus is at table and he's telling us about what table looks like. He's teaching his guests and he's teaching his host. It all starts with Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath day. And as we know from other passages of Scripture, healing a man on a Sabbath day was looked at askance by the religious leaders. Why? Well, because they were sticklers about not doing any work on the Sabbath. I mean, there were Sabbath laws that were so interesting and so in some ways convoluted that it's hard for us to imagine. But we have to kind of put ourselves into the place of the people of that day. Like one of my most fascinating laws related that's found in the Talmud, this oral tradition of the Jews, was that you were not supposed to spit on the Sabbath into the dirt. Now, why? Well, because if you spit into the dirt, it would move the dirt, and that could be considered plowing. And so you didn't spit on the Sabbath. They felt that to heal someone on the Sabbath was an activity, work. And so this was looked at negatively. And Jesus, he turns to the guests and he says, well, you know, are we, what do you think? Are we permitted to do good on the Sabbath or evil? He was just pushing their envelope, pushing their horizon, trying to get them to understand God's perspective. And what had happened is there had been traditions of men that had built up over the years related to something that does start out as God's perspective, the Sabbath as a day of rest, of honoring the Lord. But it had become a system of laws that was holding people down. And then in the context, then he turns to his host, and he's rather confrontative of his host because he says, hey, let me just tell you that when you do invite people, he doesn't say, thank you very much for your kind invitation. He says, well, dear host, when you do invite people, what I would encourage you to do is to not invite those who can invite you back. I would encourage you to invite those who don't have a place to invite you back to the lonely and the downtrodden and the blind and the lame and those who are suffering. Those are the ones that you can invite. And you won't get any physical, tangible reward from them. Sorry, it's my drug here. You won't get a tangible reward from them, but you will get a reward from the Lord in the resurrection in the last day. He's going to see it. He's going to notice it. And then one of the people says, well, yeah, blessed are those who will be there at that resurrection meal. And Jesus says, well, let me tell you about that. Maybe you oughtn't to be so sure of yourself in relationship to this resurrection meal. I'm going to tell you a story. And he tells the story of the banquet feast and the invited guests. Now, this story totally fits within the culture of the day. For an important banquet feast, one would receive a formal invitation, and that formal invitation was given in person. So the people who are going to be the guests, a servant has gone to them already and has said, "My master requests the honor of your presence on such and such a day." And the people all acknowledge. And they basically, at that point, they give their RSVP. They say, "Yeah, I'm so looking forward to it. I'm honored to come, and I will be there." And then on the day of the event itself, the servant goes back and he says, "Okay, just want you to know, the time has come. Come on in, you know. The lights are going down in the lobby. It's time to come on in." And so the servant goes back out, and he gets lame excuses. I mean, really lame excuses. Like, "Wait a minute, you bought a field? You bought a field and you didn't even go and see it yet? Or you bought 5 yoke of oxen and you didn't already check them out? Are you kidding me? Or you got married, you didn't know when I gave the invitation before that you were going to get married? And so now you can't come? It was so sudden?" No. These are completely lame excuses. And so the host, the master, becomes angry and says, "Well, my goodness. I've got this banquet prepared. So let's fill it up. Go out to the highways and byways. Compel people to come. Invite those who were not invited. Invite those who don't have anything to offer. Invite those who are the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." And then Jesus says, "For the sake of those who are there, who are listening, not one of those who were invited are going to get in." And it's like chill goes over the place. Because they know the implication of that. They know the prophetic word of Hosea, who was talking about God's people being called not my people. And they don't want to be on the not my people side, but they can't imagine it. They can't imagine, could we be on the not my people side? It's a fascinating psychological kind of view into human nature. And it's also a challenge to us. It's a challenge to us, God's people. And I just want to reflect a little bit about some ideas about eating, about coming to the table, based on this passage. You've got your notes from the bulletin, the listening notes, and these are just a way to kind of help you follow along. The first thought that I'd like to call attention to is that food is absolutely central to our lives. It not only nourishes our bodies, it also nourishes our souls. Food is central to our lives. It not only nourishes our bodies, it also nourishes our souls. Now, technically, it's not the food that nourishes our souls, but what is it that nourishes our souls? The table, the fellowship. This fellowship around the table, see, that nourishes our souls. Food is so central. Now, when you think about it, just about all of us are good at food, right? I mean, how many do food pretty well? I mean, I just never had a problem with food. Yesterday, invited the guys from my small group. one of our last times to be together, and invited him over to the house, and so I prepared just a simple meal: bacon, big thick slabs of bacon, and then scrambled eggs cooked with, you know, some of that bacon fat down in there, you know, just kind of mixed in, and then blueberry pancakes, and with real maple syrup, none of that fake, you know, sugary stuff, the real stuff that God made, and I mean that's a simple meal, right? There's nothing to it, but man, it just was like, we're sitting out there, you know, around the table out in the sun shining down on top of us in the morning, and it's like, man, this is just special. I'm doing food. That's easy. We all do food well. So one of the subpoints here, just think about it. The one thing 7.6 billion people in the world do in groups is to eat. 7.6 billion people, 7.655 billion people, we do it in groups. We eat. Now, if there's a health around us, if there's a social network around us, and we love to do it, and it's all around the world, it's universal. Company, it's interesting. Do you know what the word company comes from? It's from the Latin and from com. Com means together or with. And panis, word for bread. Company comes from with bread. Your company then is really your bread mate, you know? And the company you work for, those are all your bread mates that you're eating with. Eating is natural. It's essential. And we can't get by without it. Anything we do, we've got to do with food. You think about going to war, for example. How many wars, if you think back on the history, how many wars have been lost or battles have been lost because what? The supply line broke down. The supply line breaks down. You can't do something well without food. And it's one thing that we do together in groups. The second thing is that eating, and I think you're all aware of this, but let's just think about it together. Eating is a major theme throughout Scripture. It's a major theme. It's not a minor theme, it's a major theme. Let's just kind of walk through some of the things. So Adam and Eve, they are tested by means of the fruit tree in the middle of the garden. Cain and Abel. Dick Foth says that this is the original food fight. You know, Cain and Abel get into a dispute over what kind of offering, whether the grain offering or whether the meat offering. When Abraham meets the angel of the Lord, who's bringing him the promise that he's going to bear his son, what's the very first thing he does? He cooks a meal for him. People coming out of Egypt. What the people of Israel, they're coming out of Egypt. What do they complain about? Food! We want to go back to Egypt because they've got garlic, leeks, and onions there. And all we have here is this manna. It's bland, you know. It's such a theme. But God is the supplier of their food in the desert. Elijah, many chapters later, many books later, Elijah, he's just had a huge confrontation with the prophets of Baal, and then is threatened by Jezebel, the queen, and he's running from her. And so he He's exhausted, and the Lord comes to him in the cave, and what does the Lord do? Gives him food, gives him nourishment, says, you need strength for the rest of the journey. All through the Old Testament, so many illustrations and allusions are about food. You come to the New Testament, and of course, the very first miracle that Jesus does is what? At a wedding feast. And bringing, turning water into wine. Jesus describes himself in food images. The bread of life, living water. The Last Supper is not called the last lecture. It's the Last Supper. They're at meal together. Peter, when Jesus wants to permeate his mind and his conception that, hey, just because you denied me does not mean that you're outside of the camp. You're still in. How does he show it to him? He gives him some broiled fish. You think about that. Every time Peter, from that point on, smells broiled fish, the fish cooking on the fire, on the coals, and that smell and the fat and the oil from the fish that's going up, and every time he smells that, he remembers, Jesus said, I'm in. Jesus said, I'm still in. I denied him, but the memory is there. Oh, I'm accepted. And of course, the end and the beginning, the end of this age, the beginning of the age to come is what? The wedding supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's smack through, all the way through. The Scripture is telling us about eating. It's as if God wants to say, how am I going to impress my people who I created? How am I going to impress upon them the reality of the fact that I am a relational God, that I connect with them in an intimate kind of way, and that I'm all about connections? How am I going to underscore that? How am I going to get them to always remember it? I know. I'll create them so that they've got to eat. And they're going to do it in groups. The third thing about eating being so central to life is that in most of the world, food is the starting point for relationship. In most of the world, food is the starting point for relationship. In Middle Eastern cultures, and we got some of that because we had a number of Turkish friends who lived in Germany when we were there, and so that Middle Eastern culture, that idea of just coming in and they'll sit down and what's the first thing they do? They're always going to offer you a cup of tea. It's just how it works. You eat together. In the Middle Eastern culture, sometimes, they say to us as Americans coming in and trying to negotiate a treaty, you guys just want to blow in here and sign the treaties overnight. You can't do that. You got to sit in the tent for 2 days. You got to drink tea, and you've got to eat the goat meat and the goat's cheese, and you've got to learn about my family and see my children, and then we can talk about signing a treaty. It's interesting, the Charities Aid Foundation does a yearly giving index and rates different countries in relationship to generosity and openness. Do you know what the number one country in the world is rated for kindness to strangers? What would you think? Number one country in the world in relationship to kindness to strangers is Iraq. In 2017, in the last quarter of 2017, when the Syrian crisis was at full bore, and in spite of incredible hardship that the Iraqi people themselves were going through, 8 out of 10 Iraqis helped someone, came alongside of someone they did not know. In spite of their own desperate conditions. Sometimes we Americans, we get really proud of ourselves about our hospitality. We actually pale in comparison to much of the world. So food is central to our lives. And then the second major point in the outline today is that food is central to our, what do you think? It's not only central to our lives, it's central to our mission. Food is central to our mission. It opens doors and tears down walls. It opens doors and it tears down walls. In Jesus' story, he says, invite people who can't reciprocate, who can't invite you back. They can't invite you to their space because they have no space. I want you to tear down walls. I want you to open doors in the way in which you handle the food thing. And so let's just think about this. So I've got four ideas, four thoughts in relationship to this, that food is central to our mission. One is that an invitation to the table never goes out of date. An invitation to the table never goes out of date. So we are asking ourselves the question here at Calvary, how do we be relevant and become more relevant to all of our neighbors around? How do we reach these who are coming into the apartments around us? How do we touch their lives? And let me suggest to you that we need to be as creative as we possibly can. We need to try to be as relevant as we can in terms of the messaging and the style. But one thing that's never going to change is is people's desire for food and to connect over food. I mean, how many of you, you know, lately you got an invitation to someone's house for dinner and you said, oh, that's so passé. You know, we don't. An invitation to the table is always relevant. It never goes out of date. Second thing is that hospitality is an essential requirement for Christian leadership. Hospitality is an essential requirement for Christian leadership. So both in Timothy and Titus, in the listing of qualities and qualifications that are for an overseer, for an elder, hospitality is listed. So 1 Timothy 3:2, now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. These are all really important qualifications. In fact, in the new pastor who's going to be coming, one of the things that as the congregation gets to know him and then comes to vote on this individual you're going to be asking the question, okay, is this person hospitable? Hospitable, one who is given to generous, welcoming, or cordial behavior towards guests or strangers. Why was hospitality absolutely so essential for the early church? And for us today, but especially for the early church. Why? Because they met in homes. They didn't have church buildings. We're not talking about, you know, we're not talking about muffins and coffee. You know, I mean, that's a cool part. That's really important. But we're talking about more than that. We're talking about that capacity to invite people into your home, because the church was gonna die or live on the basis of whether people were genuinely hospitable. The third thing, an invitation to the table says, step into my life. An invitation to the table says, step into my life. You see, what happens when I invite someone to the table is I go and I work. And I work throughout the week, and I earn money. And then with that money, I go out and buy food. And then I carefully prepare that food and then invite you in to share in that food. And I'm not just giving you my food. I'm giving you part of my life. This is what I've worked for. This is me. This is part of me. It's an invitation that says, step into my life. And the table is always the place where we tell stories, right? I mean, I remember being a kid. I grew up in this church. I grew up with a number of you who were my elders and who hung out with my parents. And I remember going to people's homes after church and soaking in the conversation. I remember... on. It's going away. I remember going to Grandpa Louie's house and Grandma Bergliot Salveson. Grandpa Louie, he was a fisherman, and he would tell stories about going out on the sea, in the deep sea, and doing fishing behind his with his fishing trawler, and about the net as they would drag it, and the doors, the trawl doors that would kind of spread through the hydraulic pressure and keep the net spread. And I would imagine in my mind this big mouth of a net and the trawl doors as they're dragging along the ground, and then the fish being swept up in, and then they bring up the net. And then dump the harvest of fish onto the deck, and they're flopping around, and then the men are getting and they're gaffing those fish and putting them into the hold, and then icing it up, and I'm just the whole time it's, you know, and the swells, and they're moving back and forth, and I'm just, you know, picturing that. See, that's where it's around the table that stories are told. And then the stories shape our lives, and they change our own narrative. They shape our way of seeing life. They shape our way of understanding. And the table says, step into my life. Third, the last thing, the fourth thing, but this is going to be the longer point here. So just so you know, I'm not going to be done in 5 minutes. An invitation, this is, I think, one of the most important things. This is at the heart of God's character, the heart of his nature. An invitation to the table says, you are valuable. You are valuable. When we invite someone to a meal, we value them. I I know you all have stories about the value of being in someone's presence and sharing a meal. But since I'm up here speaking, I get to tell mine. I remember going down to my grandma. So Grandma Berglia and Grandpa Louie, they were our adopted grandpa and grandpa up here. You know, they weren't related to us. We just called them grandpa and grandma. My real grandpa and grandma, or two of them, lived in Larkspur, California, just north of the Golden Gate Bridge. And so about every 2 or 3 years, we'd get to go down there. And we would drive down 99 back in the day. I-5 didn't exist, and we'd drive down 99 in our un-air-conditioned car and make our way down. And we'd finally, you know, get to Larkspur, and in the cool of the redwoods that were rising up all around, and these big, huge hills going up behind Larkspur, and it would seem like all the aunts and uncles, because my dad was one of 11 siblings, and all the aunts and uncles and cousins, and they'd be there and already and waiting for us, and then Grandma would always have this great meal for us. But it wasn't really the main meal that was the thing that always triggered my memory button. It was the first course. And it was always a rich borscht soup. My grandma's Russian. Pokotya is our name. And a rich borscht soup with a that was used, you know, the stock from a big beef shank that would be in the pot. And then with all the cabbage and beets and potatoes and that red soup. And then the soup would come out. And then there would be the dollop of sour cream right in the middle that would just kind of float there and then spread out. And then fresh San Francisco sourdough bread. And then all the cold bottles of Pepsi you could imagine. And it was like, whoa, this is heaven. This is absolutely heaven. But what did it say? What did it say? It said, you are so valued. You guys made your way down through that hot valley in Northern California, or, you know, well, it's not really a valley there. The valley comes later, but, you know, you made your way down, all the way down 99, all that stop and go, and but you're here, and you are special, and you're always going to have borscht and fresh San Francisco sourdough and all the Pepsi you could drink, which I never got in our own house, you know, so it's like, Pepsi! You see, that's how it is with Jesus. When I recline with him at table, it's his expression of value to me. The question is, who's invited to table with Jesus? Who's invited to table? And the answer is everyone who's willing. Everyone who's willing to say yes, everyone who accepts that they need table with him. When we sit at table with Jesus, he says to us, son, daughter, I've made you in my image. You've wandered away from the dream I had for you. But I've come in your direction. I've done everything I can. I've come your way. I'm making myself available to you. And I'm offering you a way back. Do you want to come? You see, it's the great unwashed who get to come. That's me. Those who were rejected and on the outside, that's me. In a way, you think about it, Jesus goes to the cross. He goes to the cross because he sat with the wrong people at table. and the leaders couldn't handle it. We, you know, one of the things that we have as a part of as a part of our ministry here is a group of special adults, Sunbeams, and you know, sometimes I think some churches. Sometimes we might think, well, that's just kind of this little thing that we do. But you guys are, you know, you're a special part of who we are. This is a place where you belong. Where you're in invited to table. And we're so thankful for each of you. We're so thankful that you guys are a part of our church family. And I realize that, you know, not everywhere in the world do you feel necessarily welcome or invited, but sometimes we don't even do a good job. sometimes, you know, we don't take the time to, you know, to say hi and say, hey, Brenda, you know, just so, you know, so great that you're here today. And I'm glad you brought your dolls because they are so cute, and that's part of who you are. And Malik, you don't even get to you don't get to see us. But I'm glad you're here, and you know, I hope that you can read warmth on our faces. I hope that you can read a smile on our faces. You know, maybe one of the best things we do at Calvary is have Sunbeams run. Maybe that's one of the things God's most proud about. There's a story that Peter Marshall tells in a book. He was the chaplain of the Senate for many, many years in Washington, D.C., a powerful communicator. He wrote a book years and years ago called Mr. Jones, Meet the Master. He tells a story about a wealthy man in Washington, D.C., who read the text about when you invite people, don't invite those who can invite you back, but invite those who have no place to go. And he began to consider and reflect, and he thought, okay. So the next day he went to the engraver. Back then, you know, you had printing, and John, you know what an engraver would be. So he went to the engraver, and he had invitations engraved. And it said this: Jesus Christ requests the honor of your presence at a banquet for the sons of want. On Friday evening at 6 o'clock at a home on Massachusetts Avenue, cars will await you at the Central Gospel Mission at 6 p.m. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he went and distributed those among the indigent population in Washington, D.C. Well, what happened was people gathered. They were a little uncertain. A small crowd came together, including a man who was blind, including a guy who had a gun in his pocket who was thinking of suicide. And he said, well, at least I'll get a last meal. They ended up coming together in the home of this man, and it ended up being a night of fellowship. There was banter. There was playfulness. They gathered around the piano and sang songs together. They told stories together. And at the end of the night, the blind man said, What did he look like? I'd just like to know what he looked like. Another man said, Sir, no one has ever given me anything. Tonight you gave me hope. There was something rich and positive that came out of it. Let me submit to you that that's what happens every Tuesday night here in the Nest Room. As Pastor Sean Rutan goes out, and he doesn't have an engraved invitation, but he goes out and he sets sandwich boards up and say, welcome to Roosevelt Community Dinner, happening at 5 o'clock on Tuesday night here in the Nest Room of Calvary Christian Assembly. And at Network Conference this year, they give out coins for churches that get established, and so it was acknowledged that church number, they had a goal of establishing 100 churches, which we did meet. And so Roosevelt Community Dinner is number 67. And so we've got this coin. And, you know, friends, this what happens here on Tuesday night is not just for a few people who come and volunteer. It's something that we can all participate in. It's where there's an expression of life and love and fellowship and connection. Jacob Barrett, he was telling us yesterday at small group in August, he's going to be responsible for doing the preaching of the word each of the Tuesday nights. And so then he was telling Jesse Stevenson, hey Jesse, could you do one of those nights? And Jesse's going, yeah, okay. You know, but I love what happens on the Tuesday nights. I love the connection that's beginning to come together of different people. And many of them, you know, they're not people that I would normally have an opportunity to connect with, but it's becoming home to them. It's a place that says you are valuable. The meal tears down walls and opens doors. And Jesus himself is the one who says to us, what's he say in Revelation 3:20? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would come, open the door. I will come into him and will eat with him and he with me. Jesus is expressing to us his value of us. There is something amazing that takes place. Food in the hands of a believer. Let's just end with this thought. Food in the hands of a believing person can become an eternal thing. Can become an eternal gift, eternal influence in the life of your neighbor. Several months ago, we did the Gospel Primer, and one of the chapters of the Gospel Primer was particularly devoted to the question of showing hospitality, inviting people to table. Let me put the same challenge out to you that I put out in that week back in November. Who will you invite? Just worship team, come on up. Let's just think about it together. Holy Spirit, come. Speak to us now. If it's true that food in the hands of a believer can be an eternal, can have an eternal impact, then, Lord, let us be generous inviters. Let us be generous in saying, come to the table. And give us a thought, an idea, a concept about who we should invite. And Lord, let us not be, you know, just put that aside and put it away, but right now, just impress our hearts with the neighbor that you want us to reach out to, the neighbor that you want us to invite. And Lord, let us do it. Let us do it this week. Let me remind you too that Jesus is his invitation to you to come to the table. I mean, that's what coming to Jesus is about. I mean, we talk about inviting Jesus into our hearts. Well, inviting him into our hearts is an invitation to connect with him in this intimate fellowship way. That the love of God, the depth of his love for us is demonstrated in that he sent his son to bridge the gap and to say to every one of us, come to the table.